The passage we're going to be looking at this morning is from Ephesians chapter 5. And the passage is printed in your bulletins. The outline for the sermon is printed on the white insert in the bulletin. And in just a second, I'll be reading that aloud. So either follow along in your bulletin or your Bibles. That'd be great. As a reminder, we are talking on the subject of marriage. And this is the third and final week on marriage. And I want to remind you, like Rob has the last 2 weeks, that although the subject that Paul speaks about this morning is marriage, this message is for more than just those who are married. God's word is given to the entire church. The counsel of God is for all of us. And so this morning, as we go through, even though we talk about the subject of marriage, I want to talk about the various ways that this applies to all of us. And so don't tune out immediately as you hear Paul speaking about marriage in Ephesians 5. Let's turn our attention then to that passage in Ephesians 5, verses 22 through 33, and then at the end we'll respond with that passage from Romans 10. This is God's word. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Faith comes from hearing. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us your word. We thank you that your Spirit works through your word to guide us and to lead us and to direct us. So we pray, Lord, as we look this morning at Ephesians chapter 5, that you would give us practical instructions on how we ought to live. But more than that, you would tell us more about the Lord Jesus Christ through these instructions. That we would grow in faith, that we would be sanctified, that we would glorify you more and more as you work in our hearts. And so we thank you, we praise you, and it's in your name we pray this morning. Amen. Well, if you've been paying attention the last few weeks, we've been on the subject of marriage. 2 weeks ago, Rob preached from Matthew chapter 19, and Matthew 19 was the passage where the Pharisees were quizzing Jesus about divorce. Last week, Rob preached from 1 Corinthians 7, 1 Corinthians 7, the passage that really speaks about the good nature of marriage, but it not being an ultimate good. That was last week. This morning, we're in another one of Paul's letters. This is the letter to the Ephesians. And Paul is going to again speak about marriage, but he's going to speak about marriage in a very different light than he spoke last week in 1 Corinthians 7. Now, if you've been paying attention to these passages, there's been a few things each passage has had in common. There's a common theme in all these passages. Two things stand out in my mind. The first, that these are all about marriage. That's the obvious one. Second thing that stands out to me, though, as you look at these passages, is that they all reference a passage from Genesis 2. I don't know if you noticed that. Matthew 19, as Jesus is speaking, he speaks about the two becoming one flesh. He quotes from Genesis 2. Last week in 1 Corinthians 7, in the sixth chapter, right before Paul leads into the seventh chapter, he quotes from Genesis 2, the two will become one flesh. This morning, Paul quotes again from Genesis chapter 2 as he speaks about marriage. You know why that's the case? It's the case because as we look at these passages on marriage, these are timeless arguments concerning marriage. They're not something new that's been invented. They're not a new idea that Jesus or Paul is presenting to the church. They're rooted in the very work of God in creation in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. That's what we find about marriage. And so as we look at Ephesians 5 this morning, I want to do something together. Before we look at this passage, I want to kind of rewind a few thousand years and just talk for a second about what we learn at creation about God, Adam, and Eve. So let me ask you a question. When God creates in Genesis chapter 1, why does he create anything at all? What's the purpose for God creating? See, if you were to read the first chapter of Genesis, you might easily overlook the purpose of God creating. But as you begin to read the book of Genesis and you put it in context with the entirety of Scripture, you find that God creates everything to display his handiwork that he might be glorified. That everything that God creates in the universe is to reflect him, is to speak of him. That the creation, the universe, and the animals, and especially the human beings, are meant to point towards a God, to say by their actions, by their very being, that there is a God, he is the God above all gods, that he has created all of this. It's to bring him glory. Now, as you think about then Adam and Eve, why are Adam and Eve created? They're created to glorify God. Genesis 1:27 says that God created them in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Now, as we think about the image of God, we tend to think about the image of God in very narrow terms. We tend to think about the image of God, what it means for us in terms of value. We have value because we're created in the image of God. We have great value because we're made to be like him. But think about for a second what this means in terms of purpose. What does it mean for our purpose to be created in the image of God? It means that we're made to reflect him. It means that we're made to be like him. It means that we're made to be mirrors that the world will look at and they will see something about God by looking into us. By seeing us, they will learn something about the living God who has created the universe. It is for this reason that God says when he creates Adam, he looks at Adam, he sees that Adam's alone, and he says, it is not good for man to be alone. Why is it not good? Was God like a baker who forgot to put sugar in the recipe? Of course not, we know that. God says it's not good for man to be alone because he's created man with a certain type of DNA. He's created man to reflect his image. He put a thumbprint on Adam, that Adam would look like him in various ways, reflecting the image of God. And one of the ways that that is true is by our dependence upon one another. Now, you might be thinking, that's one of the very few ways I thought we were different than God. I thought we were dependent and God was independent. He's the one who needs nobody. He does all things by himself. No one affects the will of God, but you see, you would be wrong. Because the way that the Bible speaks about God is that God the Father is dependent upon God the Son and Spirit. Son dependent upon Father and Spirit. Spirit dependent upon God the Father and God the Son. That there's an interdependency in the Trinity. You see, when God makes Adam and Eve, he makes them to need one another, that in their needing of one another, they would reflect the image of God. That when we look at our relationships, when we look at husbands and wives, we would be able to see something of the living God, that it would tell us something about him. This is the reason why God creates, and he says of Adam, it is not good. You see, the reason I begin in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis 2 this morning is because I believe that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is speaking about in chapter 5, in the passages that we just read. Now, consider this for a second. If you were to read straight through from Genesis 5 to the end of chapter 6, you know what you would find largely? Genesis 5 begins with a description of walking in love. And in Genesis 5 at the beginning, Paul says to walk in love means not to live in adulterous relationships. It means not to be drunk with wine. It means not to tear down one another with your hurtful words. Then he transitions to husbands and wives. Later in chapter 6, he speaks about children and parents, slaves and masters. These two chapters seem to be very practical instructions for Christian living. But they're all framed by the first verse of chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 1, if you look at it, it says this. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. You see, that is saying the exact same thing that we talked about at creation. Imitators of God, reflecting God. You see what the Apostle Paul is saying, these practical instructions that you ought to live faithfully in your relationships, that you ought to be sober-minded, that you ought to use your words to build one another up, that as husbands and wives, you ought to love one another. As parents, you ought to obey children, obey your parents. Parents, love your children. All of these relationships that he's speaking about are built upon the premise in verse 1 that we are to be imitators of God. Beloved children, be imitators of God. The word imitator is an interesting word. It's the Greek word mimetes. Mimetes, we get our English word to mimic. To mimic. But the word, I said it's important because everywhere you look and you find this word in the Bible, it has a connotation, a very positive connotation. The actual definition is to imitate or to emulate out of an affection or an honor. It's always positive. You know, the way I think about this, I think about this in the way that many young children imitate or emulate their favorite sports star. All right, if a child nowadays loves LeBron James, for instance, let's take LeBron James. They love LeBron James. They're not just going to love LeBron James, but they're going to wear the clothes that LeBron wears. And they're going to get the same haircut that LeBron has. They're going to wear the shoes that LeBron has. This is an imitation out of affection and honor. That I so much love this person that I want to look like them. I want to be like them. I want to act like them. That's what it means to be imitators of God. So the first point this morning, it's on your handout, that I want you to be aware of is if we're to understand these instructions for marriage, we have to understand that we are called to be imitators of the living God. We're called to reflect His image. And I want to say, I think that sounds very simple, but it's actually very complicated. Sounds simple, but it's actually very complicated. Let me tell you at least two ways I think this works out in everyday life. First of all, think about all of the things that we exhort one another to as Christians, all right? We take all of what God has taught us, Old Testament and New Testament, the things that we ought to be because God has loved us out of the thanksgiving of our hearts, the exhortations we share with one another. They're all built on this idea of being an imitator of God. You see, many of those things that we encourage and exhort one another to, the world often finds confusing. They're often at odds with us because the world doesn't understand what it means to reflect the image of God. That's something the sinful heart can't comprehend. But if we think about all the practical instructions that we exhort one another to according to Scripture, those things, again, summarized by this very thing, being imitators of God. Even the most mundane things, we could talk about relationships of parents and children. That's here in this passage in Ephesians 5. We could talk about husbands and wives. Think about the more controversial things, though, issues of sexuality or the value of life, the very controversial things of our day. Those things are defined by the very nature of being an imitator of God. We exhort one another to Christian living because we are attempting to be imitators of God. We are attempting to fulfill our purpose, that which we've been created to do, to be an imitator of God. But I also want you to consider this. Think for a second, if we begin now looking at these relationships, husbands and wives, parents and children, if part of the exhortation here is to live as an imitator of Christ, so that in our relationships we reflect the image of God to the world around us, if we do that in love, then think also what happens when we fail to do that. Think of what happens when we relate to one another with hatred or not as the Bible has described it, when we are careless with our words, when we are not faithful in our relationships, think about the picture that we're painting concerning God. You see, we're all, whether we know it or not, we're all painting an image of the living God. We're either painting a truthful one or we're painting a lie. Let me give you a quote here I think paints this in a very negative way. This often plays out in our lives. One author said, I was 25 years old before I could say the word father while praying because of the kind of relationship or the lack thereof that I had with my dad. It didn't roll off my tongue the way it did for many of my Christian friends. How could I come to God without fear when I'd been scared to go home when dad was there? How could I understand God's love and faithfulness when dad left town because he loved something or someone more than he loved me? How can God be a mighty fortress of protection when my dad hit me instead of hugged me? You see how we are called to reflect the image of God, yet because of our fall into sin, we often distort that image? The Apostle Paul begins his instructions to husbands and wives by saying, "Be imitators of God, beloved children. Be imitators of God." So let's then consider what our passage says this morning. First of all, I want to begin with verse 32. In verse 32, Paul says, in wrapping up this part of the passage, he says, "This mystery is profound." And I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. You see what Paul is saying as he speaks to husbands and wives? He is saying, there's a profound mystery involved here. What's the profound mystery? I believe those words are kind of summarizing everything Paul has been saying about the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ concerning his love for the church. The Lord Jesus Christ concerning his headship over the church. The Lord Jesus Christ concerning the way that he sustains us and upholds us. This is all wrapped up in profound mystery that our minds have a hard time comprehending it, that it is so large that we can't really fathom what all this entails. It is a profound mystery. You see then what Paul is saying here about your marriages? And later on, talking about parents and children. He's saying that your relationships, your marriages, are a microcosm of the macrocosm that is the Lord Jesus Christ. That the Lord Jesus, who we can't wrap our minds around, who is shrouded in profound mystery, even as he has revealed to us, that your marriages put on display something about Jesus for the world to see. Something about Jesus for the world to see. That the world ought to look at a marriage of Christians and say, ah, there's something about Christ's love for the church. That's how Jesus loved us. That's what it looks like that Jesus laid down his life. That's what Paul is exhorting Christians to here in an understanding of their own marriages. That marriage explains the mysterious, profound truths of the Lord Jesus Christ. So as you look at this passage then, I think there are three directives. There are three instructions, broad instructions, that Paul gives for those who are married that will explain something about the Lord Jesus. And that connection is very important. In verse 22, he says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord." Verse 25, he says, "Husbands, love your wives." And then in verse 28, he says, "Husbands, love their wives as their own bodies." Now, verse 22 is specific to wives. Verse 25 to husbands. And then verse 28, it begins with the husbands, but it involves both the husbands and the wives. And let me say, as we set out to look at these words of Paul here, I want to dispel a common argument against what Paul says here in Ephesians 5. It is a common thought today that Paul is simply a victim of his culture, all right? That Paul, as a man who is living 2,000 plus years ago, is speaking here, but he's really been affected by what his culture says about men and women. That we can disregard the words of Ephesians 5 because they're tainted by culture, all right? But what the Apostle Paul says here is very different than that, okay? He doesn't say, "Husbands, love your wives," or "Wives, submit to your husbands," because this is what the culture says, or because this would keep some order in our day and age, or because this is just what I want you to do. He doesn't make that argument at all. He says, I exhort you wives, I exhort you husbands, because in your living with one another, you paint pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're a mirror that the world looks into. They see Jesus, and they see some very important truths about the Lord Jesus. It makes this argument timeless for the church, makes the words of Paul even true for us today. You see, another way you might consider this is, the Apostle Paul says, your marriage is a living parable. It's a living parable. What are parables? Parables are stories that Jesus told, and they were easy to understand, but they illustrated some deeper truths, right? And they were interesting stories. There was characters. There was a stage on which these stories played out. Your marriage is a stage on which the truths of the Lord Jesus Christ are playing out. It's a parable. It's used by God to demonstrate to the world what he is like. And in that sense, we have great value in our marriages. We find purpose in our marriages. Let me talk about these. And again, if you're not married, think about it like this. Later, Paul will speak about children and parents. In the same way, we've been created as children and we've been created as parents, if you're a parent. And in those relationships, we reflect the Lord Jesus Christ. You are called in the way that you love your children. You are called as children who submit and obey your parents to reflect the Lord Jesus Christ to the world, to be image bearers of God, to be imitators as beloved children. That's your calling, okay? Now, look at these specific instructions. First of all, the first one comes in verse 22. In verse 22, it says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Let me point out, first of all, what this doesn't mean, okay? It doesn't mean that the wife is called to subservience or servitude. It doesn't mean that the wife is less valuable. We know that Scripture teaches the total opposite, okay? It doesn't give an excuse for an abusive or domineering husband. It does not. This is not what's happening in Ephesians 5. It does, however, say that there are different roles in marriage. That the husband being called to a role of leading his family, that the wife will inevitably have to follow her husband. That's a role. It is true from Genesis 1. The Bible continues to speak about it. Paul speaks about it here as he calls wives to submit to their husbands. Now, one of the important things we can't overlook is that Paul adds a very important phrase here. He says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. And you see the picture that's painted there, that wives ought to submit to their husbands because they've submitted to the Lord. It's really about the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is in view here for wives. That just as your life is submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ, so also that calls you to a submission in your marriage relationship. But it is about the Lord Jesus and not primarily about the husband. That's what Paul exhorts wives to here in this passage. Now think about this for a second. As Paul's exhorting wives, what's the picture that's being painted? Okay? If all of these are parables, they're images, they're ways we imitate God, what's the picture that's being painted of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, look at verse 23. As Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. You see, submission in marriage explains, like one of Christ's parables, the lordship of Jesus over all of us and our submission to him. It's a picture of how the Lord Jesus rules us, how he cares for us in his authority over us, how he leads us. Put another way, the Bible says that every tongue will confess and every knee will bow to the Lord Jesus. All right, every knee will bow, every tongue confess. And the way the Bible reveals that will happen is one of two ways, okay? Either we will bow our knees in voluntary submission through faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, or we will bow our knees in fiery judgment. It's the two ways the Bible reveals the bowing of the knees, okay? Paul is exhorting wives here to be a picture of the first, of the voluntary submission, of the bowing of the knee voluntarily to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith. It's the picture that's being painted in our marriage relationships. That's what the world should look at and say, oh, that's how the Lord Jesus leads. That's how we are in submission to him. That's how we are under his leadership. That's what Paul exhorts us to in our marriages. Think now about this second exhortation. It comes in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. You've probably heard these passages read at weddings. I love these two directives to husbands and wives because they both involve something that is self-sacrificial, all right? The submission that Paul calls wives to in verse 22 is really a setting aside of your own agenda, right, for the sake of your marriage. The love that he exhorts the husbands to, he says, love your wives as Christ loved the church. How did Christ love the church? He gave his life for the church. Self-sacrificing love, Paul is exhorting husbands to, giving your life for your wife. Now, I want to speak just a second to the husbands, or even men who may be husbands someday. All right, I want you to consider this. Think about the picture that's painted here, and if you just pause for a second and think about what's actually implied here, I think you'll get a much fuller picture of the love that you've been called to for your wife. You see, we're called to be imitators of God here, to reflect how Christ has loved the church. And let me tell you what Romans 5 says. Romans 5 says that Christ so loved us that while we were yet enemies, he gave his life for us. That while we were yet enemies, think about this, okay? You've been called to reflect Jesus Christ, husbands. You've been called to reflect Jesus Christ, the groom, who loved the bride so much, that's us, the church, who loved her so much that while we were yet enemies of God, he laid down his life for us. And so I want to encourage you, there may be times you feel like your wife is your enemy. That happens in marriage, all right? There may be times you feel like your wife is your enemy. The exhortation from the Apostle Paul here is even in that, to love your wife with a self-sacrificing love. You see the connection there? I think if we begin to think about that as husbands, we would be exhorted to a greater love than we can probably even have ever thought about, all right? It's the exhortation that we're called to as husbands, reflecting the love of Christ for his church. And Christ loved the church very much, okay, while we were enemies, not while we were his friends, not while he was just kind of okay with us or we had a semi-good relationship. While we were enemies, Christ loved us. So husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. The exhortation there, as Paul begins to explain it in verse 26, he says that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. You see, the picture that Paul is painting here is that Christ loved the church to make the church right, all right? And we are called to love our wives, making right the marriage relationship, making right the picture of Christ Jesus and his love for us. All right, that's the second exhortation here. Look at the third one in verse 28. It says, in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. Think about this exhortation here. This is where Paul quotes from Genesis 2 because he's picking up on that very idea of two people becoming one flesh. But think about the picture that's being painted here. He's saying, husbands, do you take care of yourselves? Of course you do, all right? That's just human nature. Do you feed yourself? Yeah, you feed yourself. Do you care for yourself? Of course you do. Do you provide for your needs? Yes, absolutely we do. If you do that, then you ought to do likewise for your wives. Why? Because husbands and wives are one flesh now. They're one. They've been united. There's some mysterious union, as God describes in Genesis 1 and 2. But you see, as Paul is calling Christians to live like this in marriage, you see the picture that's being painted of Jesus Christ? It's a very powerful image. I think it answers a lot of questions we often have. You see, we ask questions like, does Jesus really care about me? Is Jesus really going to provide for my needs, all right? We might even think as a church, is Jesus going to take care of Mercy Presbyterian Church through the next 6 months? There are times of transition, all right? And you see, if you ask that question, Paul is saying that the picture that's portrayed in marriage is one that has no ambiguity. It has no ambiguity. Why? Because, of course, Jesus will care for us. We are his body. We've been united to him. He will care as much for us as he cares for his own self. He's the head of the church. We are his body. And the Apostle Paul says here that for no one ever hated his own flesh, but he nourishes it and cherishes it just as Christ does the church. And so you see a picture that's being painted in a biblical picture of marriage is that we ought to care for one another, husbands and wives, as if we're the same person, because that's what's being portrayed in marriage. And that is what is true of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are his body. Just try and wrap your mind around that for a second. We are his body, and he is the head of this body. Of course, he will provide for our needs. Of course, he cares for you. Of course, he nourishes us. You see, this part of the exhortation of the Apostle Paul, it speaks to the sustaining love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Does he still care? Does he still provide? Does he still nourish and cherish, as the Apostle Paul uses those words in this parish, in this passage? He absolutely does. And the picture of marriage is one that explains that mysterious truth to us. Now, that is the three exhortations in this passage. It's for married couples, but it really expands beyond that. As I said, the Apostle Paul even opens up this conversation to parents and children. In this passage, Paul explains the three mysterious truths concerning Christ Jesus that are put on full display in marriage. And so as we finish here this morning, we've talked about being imitators of God. That is our calling, all of us, whether we be married or not, to be imitators of the living God as beloved children. We looked at this morning how the Apostle Paul exhorts us in marriage to caring for one another, that our marriages might be a signpost to the world, that this is how Christ loved the church, that would be on full display before the people all around us, that you can trace these pictures through the instructions for children and parents and all those who are in Christ to therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. Now, as I leave you this morning, I want to leave you with, I think, an intriguing thought. Think if we were to turn our focus away from our marriages and our relationships, if we were to turn our focus away from our expectations in our marriages and relationships, turn our attention away from the ways that we've been hurt, turn our attention away from the things that are hard, turn our attention away from the things that we want or that we need in our relationships, and turn our attention instead to the Lord Jesus. Think about how that would affect the way we live in our marriages and then the pictures we paint in our marriages. You see, I think if this question was always before me, what image am I painting of the Lord Jesus Christ? What image am I reflecting? I think it would change the way that we speak to one another in our families. It would change the way that we think about our families. It would change my perspective on what I need from my family. It would be increasingly convicting and humbling to us as we consider the picture that we're painting, the thing that we're emulating, what we're imitating before the world. Think about this. What if the Pharisees in Matthew 19, remember they quizzed Jesus on divorce? What if the Pharisees in Matthew 19 were concerned with this very question? You see, they wouldn't have come to Jesus and said, "Hey, Jesus, what things can get us out of our marriages? What things are legal for us to divorce our wives?" You know what they would have asked Jesus? They would have said, "Jesus, how can we be better imitators of God by loving our wives? How can we be better imitators of the living God through loving our wives?" That would be the question at the forefront of their minds. And so I want to challenge you then, this week, as you go through your everyday life, in the minutes and the seconds of everyday life, and you have dozens of opportunities interacting with one another, I want to challenge you to ask the question, what am I imitating? What picture am I painting for the world around me? And when others get a look into your mirror, what will they learn about the Lord Jesus Christ? Will they learn something true about him? Will they learn some mysterious truth about how he has loved the church, how he leads us, how he laid down his life for us, how he cares so much for us because we are his own body? Or will they be led astray by the other things that we're imitating, by the pictures that we're painting? And I'll leave you with this. As the Apostle Paul said this morning, beloved children, therefore be imitators of God and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that you've revealed yourself. We thank you ultimately that your greatest revelation was in your Son, Jesus Christ. And so we praise you and we glorify you that you have seen fit to redeem for yourself a people by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that the Lord Jesus came. We thank you that he died on our behalf. We thank you that he loved us so much that while we were even his enemies, he died for us and reconciled us to you. And we ask, Lord God, that as we go about our everyday lives, that you would be at work in our hearts, sanctifying us and communicating to the world around us the love of Jesus. That as we have received mercy from you, we might show mercy to others. I pray, Lord God, that that would be most obvious in our marriages. That it would be most obvious in the way we love and obey our parents, the way our parents care for us. That it would be most obvious in our love for one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. And so we ask, Lord, that you would make us living parables. That you would be at work to glorify yourself through us, your image bearers. We thank you and we praise you, and we ask that you would continue this work among us for your glory.